1 Peter chapter 2, we are going to read verses number 1 to 10. It's an interesting study, just by the way, if you're reading 1 Peter, to count how many times the word precious appears in the books of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected or disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen, and the Lord will bless his inspired word. In your life, you have gathered around you probably a number of things that are precious to you. The things that you gather that are precious to you may or may not have any intrinsic value themselves, but they may be just things that are valuable to you. Perhaps it's a photograph of your grandmother who's in glory, or an old painting that was painted by your wife, late wife or husband, or maybe it's an old curled up picture of your current spouse or someone who you know and love that was taken many, many years ago, and you keep it maybe in your wallet or your purse. And that wee old picture, that old thing, reminds you of the olden days when you were young, and that picture is precious to you. There are many things we have in life and gather that are precious. I have an old teddy bear that is in the garage at the minute, but used to sit on top of the shelves in the study when I had a bigger study. And that was the teddy I got when I was a baby. He's as old as me. He's 50 years old, that old teddy. And he is precious to me. I remember many times playing with my brother and sister with their teddies and my teddy. We'd beat their teddy up. You know, the teddy is precious. He wouldn't be intrinsically valuable if you were to take him to the shop or try and sell him on eBay. Nobody would probably want it at all. You wouldn't get much. But still, the thing, because of the sentimental value, is precious. Sometimes it's memories that are precious to us. The last words or the last thing that a loved one said or did for us, we remember that. In life, there are things that are precious to us. And these precious things that we have, whatever they would be, we all know this. We would be horrified, angry, afraid if we thought we would lose, someone would take those precious things, that precious memory of the person or that old picture that you've kept for many, many years. And that anxiety or fear that we would have at the very thought of that happening is an indication of the degree of the preciousness of that person or that item or that memory. The value that that has in your heart. Now, for the Christian, there is one who is more precious than anything else. In the Gospels, he is portrayed in the parable as the pearl of greatest price. There is one precious light that shines for the believer. A light that shines always, even in the darkness, when all the other lights in your life will go out. One that is intrinsically valuable, infinitely more valuable than all else. And this one is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 to 7. It says there, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. The text is this, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. The text speaks of one thing, the most important thing, the most valuable thing for any human being in time and eternity. The preciousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to say this morning about him is this. His preciousness is simply a fact. It is a fact. Whether people agree with it or not makes no difference whatsoever. His preciousness is a fact. You see, it says in verses 7 and 8, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. These scriptures, these two verses contain factual statements. There's no exhortation in it. It doesn't say to you, try and make Christ precious in your life. It's not saying that. There's no commands. There are just two stated facts. To the believer, Jesus Christ is precious. It doesn't say, we hope he's precious, try and make him precious. It just says he is. It's just a statement. A fact. Jesus is precious to the believer. And the second statement made in the verses is this. Jesus is offensive to the disobedient. That's the two things the verse says. He's precious to the believer. He is an offense to the disobedient. What do the words mean? Well, believe, to you therefore that believe, to you that have faith, to you that have placed your confidence in him. He is precious. The word means valued, esteemed, and honoured. The value by which a price is fixed, in other words, the measure of all value is what Christ is. But to those that are disobedient, the word means non-believing, non-obeying. Christ is an offence. A scandal, the Greek word means. A snare. A cause of displeasure. They find him displeasing. An object upon which they stumble. The word means they beat upon. They push against. They're against. The same word is used for the word stumble or surge against or beat upon is the word that is used concerning sailors on a ship. If the ship is driven, surges upon the rocks to its own destruction. That's the exact Greek word that is used of people that find Christ displeasing and surge against him to their own destruction. So the two statements of fact in these verses are these. Jesus Christ is precious. He is valued. He is honored and esteemed to the believer. And Jesus Christ, secondly, is an offense to the unbeliever, those who are disobedient, who beat upon him and surge against him, ultimately to their own destruction. So the verse is talking factually about Jesus, his value to the believer, and his offensiveness to the unbeliever. Christ is precious. You might say, how is he precious? Because we want to know, why is he precious to the believer? We have to know why, don't we? It's not just enough to have a statement. There are many reasons why Jesus is precious to you and I who believe in him. Many, many reasons. Much more than I could give in one sermon. But if I just stick to 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, there are a multitude of reasons just there that tell us why and how Christ is so precious. It tells us in chapter 1 and verse 2 that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That the word elect means favourite or chosen. Spurgeon says, election on this text is a good thing. It is good to be chosen of God and precious. But we are elect, note, says Spurgeon, in Jesus Christ. So Christ is precious because he is the basis and the foundation of our election unto salvation. That's why he's precious. Our being chosen for salvation is based upon Jesus Christ. He's also precious because we are made spiritually alive and receive an eternal inheritance because of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God the Father, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us by the to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. We, as believers, are made alive. We are regenerated. We were born again. But we weren't just born again. We were born again to an inheritance, it says. An inheritance that is undecaying, pure, doesn't fade away, which is guarded, the Greek word means, in heaven for us, or reserved or preserved. God is keeping his eye on it, is the meaning of the Greek word and it's reserved in heaven for you, verse 4. But it's all because of Jesus Christ, it says. And that's why he's precious to the believer. And then verse 8 of the same chapter, chapter 1. Whom, having not seen you love, and in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's precious to the believer because the believer loves him. Whoever you love is of course precious to you, isn't that right? And then chapter 1 verses 18 and 19 gives us more reasons why Christ is precious to us. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition or from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is precious to us because we are and we were redeemed and ransomed by him. And verse 20. He's precious to us because he came in the flesh for us. He was manifest in these last times. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why was he born of a virgin, lived all those 33 years and died on a cross? Why did he bother? The verse tells you why. He was manifest in these last times for you. For us. That's why. He's precious. Because he came in the flesh for you and me. Imagine that. How could he not be precious? He's precious because in chapter 2 and verse 5, in the last half of the verse, it says, we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our prayers, our spiritual sacrifices, whatever we do, are only acceptable to God by and through Jesus Christ. He's so precious. He's everything, isn't he? It's all because of him. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes in him shall not be confounded. Christ is precious to the believer because we are not confounded. Because we're in Christ. You know what the word confounded means? Blush or be ashamed. Christ bore our shame and scoffing rude. In our place condemned he stood. He is precious. And then verses 9 and 10. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness and into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are now the people of God who have obtained mercy. How? Through Jesus Christ. In the past, we weren't a people. Sure, we weren't. Before we were saved, not one of us would have even known each other, probably. We weren't a people at all. Following our own wee ways. Probably the interests of our lives would never have crossed path. But the thing that we have in common and the reason why we're here and the reason why I have the bond is because of Jesus Christ. We are now the people of God. We that had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercy. But how have we done all that? Because we didn't do it. It's all through Jesus Christ. And that's why he is precious to the believer. And that's why he's the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star to the believer. Jesus Christ is precious. He is our election to salvation. He is our spiritual life, our foundation, the reason why we've got an eternal inheritance. He is the one we love, it says. He is our redemption. He is the one who came and died in the flesh for us. He makes us acceptable to God as Father. He takes away our shame and blushing, and he's given us mercy and made us a people of God. Christ is precious to the believer. Without him, there is no redemption. We wouldn't be redeemed. Without him, we would have no inheritance, and no substitution, and no acceptance, and no mercy, and no adoption. Without Christ. He is precious to the believer because Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is the only thing we ultimately have. He is all we have. Without him, we have nothing. Do you know him? The question, after reading verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The question is Jesus Christ precious to you? Because to them which believe, he is. And that's just a fact. It's not an opinion, it's a fact. And if Christ is not precious to you, you're not a believer. The third point I want to give you this morning is this. He is either precious to you, or he is fearsome and terrifying to you. That's verses 7 and 8. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Christ is precious, but for those that are disobedient, the stone that the builders didn't want, Pharisees didn't want Christ, they rejected him, but unbelievers don't want him. The very one they rejected is made the head cornerstone. And the head cornerstone is the most important rock in the building. It holds the whole building. It's the strongest. It is the strength of the building. And he's the rock that the builders rejected, made the head cornerstone, which is a stone of stumbling to them, a rock of offense to them. In other words, he's either precious to you or he's fearful. Christ is your ruin if he's not precious to you. Your ruin. If you are disobedient to the word, to the gospel, if you stumble at the word, verse 8, then you are against Christ. And he is an offense to those that are disobedient. Many people think that they do not need him. Arrogant, religious pride and self. Many think today, I'm good enough. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't need a savior. I don't need anybody to die for me. They think their religious works are good enough. Do their wee penance. Pay their money, whatever it is. Climb to the top of the mountain, say 25 Hail Marys. Play with your wee beads. Whatever it is. Attend church for 20 years. Be a good dude or whatever. They think their religious works are enough, don't they? And that type of person, you know what? They're the worst type, because there's many of them in churches across the whole of the country, and when they hear the true gospel, that we're all wretched sinners and helpless in our sin, they're the ones find that offensive. The ones that think they're good enough. It's a stone, he's a stone at which they stumble. The Saviour. Their only hope is to sue for mercy and trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, including the sin of I'm good enough, religious pride, or anything I can do that makes me all right with God. Because anyone who does not repent of their sins, he, Christ, is the stone, the Bible says, at which they stumble. Like a ship, as it surges, driven by the power of the waves onto the rocks, crushed, wrecked, sunk, destroyed. Receive him, and he'll be precious to you. Be offended at him through disobedience, and Christ is your fearful judge. He's either precious or he's your terror. One or the other. It's just a fact. That's what the Bible says. There's no exhortation. It's just plain facts. That's the point so far. Number one, statements of fact. Christ is precious to the believer, and he's an offence to the unbeliever. Secondly, why is he precious to the believer? Because he is our salvation, he is our hope, he is our all in all. And thirdly, I've given you the point already, he's either precious to you or he's fearsome and terrifying. Now let me conclude my message this morning and apply it with some thoughts. At death, see, really, brethren, it's only a Christian that can say, at death, and then smile. You go and try it. Talk to some of them in the world. They avoid the subject like the plague, because they're terrified. They even make funerals, so try not to think about it too much. At death, Christ is the only treasure. The only treasure. The only precious thing that actually, at that time, holds its value. Only Christ is precious then. Are you? Do you know him really well? Or are you a muddled believer? Some believers are muddled, you see. They're caught up with worldly care, burden, and so on. Worried about this and worried about that. Listen, see if you're a believer, get this into your head once and for all. Jesus Christ has not left you. He never leaves his people. Jesus, if you trust in him, no matter what, Jesus doesn't say, well, I'll be with you most of the time. I'll leave you in trouble. Not at all. He doesn't leave you. No matter what you're going through, if you're a believer, Jesus Christ, the precious one, is right with you. Maybe you don't feel that or know that. It's because you're not even looking. Sometimes we get caught up in our selfish cares, our introspection. And we try and look to other places for comfort. Look to Christ. There's no point in the difficulties in life in looking to ourselves or looking to other people. You don't look for help to the places where the light's going out. Sure you don't. You look to the one who is eternally precious. To Christ. That's why at death it's like a darkness, you see, and many people are afraid, and Christ says he's the bright morning star. Revelation. Jesus says to the Christian in Revelation 22, I am the bright and morning star. That's a wee gem, you know. Revelation 22, verse 16. That's what he is, precious, a gem. Now, I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again anyway. The morning star is actually Venus, the planet. And at different times of the year, it appears at different times. Sometimes it's the evening, and sometimes it's the morning. But Christ says, I'm the morning star. So when it's the morning star, it's the brightest you can see. It's the, apart from the moon and the sun, it's the brightest object you can see in the heavens. Okay? And in the morning, it's so bright that when all the other stars, when the sun comes up, the sky gets brighter, you see all the other stars disappear. The morning star doesn't disappear and can even be seen when the sun is fully up. It's that bright. You can still see it. And it's the only one that you can see when the sun is fully up. And that's why Christ says, I am the bright and morning star. That we, knowing that, would realize that when all the other lights are going out, when everything else that you're trusting in at some point in your life will fade and fail away, Christ, the precious morning star, will still be shining in all his glory, as bright as ever. Only Christ glitters as a jewel then. When the end, or you think the end's going to come, the only one thing that matters is this. Am I trusting in Christ? Only thing. And that's why he's precious to the believer. He's the only object left in view when everything else fades and is gone and can no longer help you. That's why he's everlastingly, he is eternally precious to us. He is the jewel of greatest price. It's worth losing all to have the Lord Jesus. See, any friend that you ever have that would be offended if you follow Christ, it's worth losing them, believe you me. Any job that would be offended if you follow Christ truly, it's worth losing that job. No matter what it is in life, Christ is more precious. It's worth keeping him and losing all else. Because if you do not have Jesus Christ, when crunch comes to crunch, the truth is you have absolutely nothing. Nothing. If you could gain the whole world, but lose your own soul, the world would be nothing to you. It isn't. Yeah. At the wedding day, what's precious, eh? Modern weddings are a load of bunkum, a lot of them, you know. Two stars get married 9 months ago at massive expense already. Divorced, you know. But I'm talking about real weddings. What's precious at a real wedding, really? Is the dress, or the do, or the meal? Is that it? That's it. You're heading to the divorce courts already. What nonsense. What is precious at a real wedding is that two people are joined in marriage. Believers, Christ, metaphorically speaking, to illustrate Christ's relationship with the church, we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, which he purchased with his blood. What is precious to you when all the baubles fade? There's that hymn we used to sing when we sang hymns. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory but at my King of grace, not at the crown he gives me, but at his pierced hand. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Are we looking to Christ? Because unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Amen. Thanks for your attention this morning.